know, we pray, Heavenly Father, we realize your presence, and we know why you're here. The prophet told us, which is very, very true. Even as Moses said, if thy presence go not with us, we will not go. And we need it took your presence, Lord, to lead them into the promised land. And even so today, you are here in our midst, and we recognize that presence, even as Brother Branham said, my ministries declare that you are here, and you are here, Lord, to lead us into the millennium. May that never escape our thoughts for one moment, Lord, and may we realize that that is the truth, the central truth, though there may be, and there are those other things that accompany it, which is putting the church in order by the word, Lord, which is putting everything under the feet of Jesus. And it has to be because he is the head of the church, and you are his head. And so therefore, when you do it, it is all done exactly right, and we would be taken out of here. So we thank you, Lord, this is going on, and we rest our hope and our lives upon it, Father. We're depending. This is our tie post. We're looking no further. We don't look back. We don't look ahead. We know it is now that you are doing this, and you are here performing your will according to your own desires. And this is fine because according to our desires, Lord, we know we'd be entirely wrong. It would be wrong. So we submit to you as the great sovereign God this morning. Teach us your way more thoroughly that we might do those things are accepted in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we were dealing with questions last night, and we stopped at the question here. Please expand on the fullness of the Godhead bodily as it relates to the Son of God. And what was the difference between how God was in Christ and God in Brother Branham, seeing that the same God came into the prophet? Well, there could be no argument concerning the fact of God coming into each one. But you have to recognize, first of all, that as I said previously, that we worship Jesus according to the book of Revelation, not according to who he was, but to what he did. And of course, he never would have done what he did except on the grounds of who he was. So you're dealing with absolutely two different people. If you went back to the time of Adam, you would come the closest to what we're talking about, because there's the first Adam, and then we have the last Adam. Well, God created Adam and also formed him, and also gave him something that wasn't created. He breathed in breath of lives, which absolutely was the Holy Spirit. But when you come to Jesus, first of all, that lineage that coming down from Adam became thoroughly disrupted after the sons of God saw the beautiful daughters of men. And that would be the same as when Eve saw the beautiful beast that was far superior to Adam as far as beauty and great intelligence and everything else were concerned. And so she really figured she was moving upward in going with him instead of her own husband. And that was wrong. But anyway, between Adam and Eve, except for Cain, they produced a beautiful race of people that were kind and loving and godlike, and they followed the word of the Lord. Well, then these sons of God began to look upon these daughters of men the same as Eve looked upon, no doubt, the serpent. And so they got all mixed up in marriage and began then having this spurious seed, which was a mixture, the admixture. Now, we don't find the only person that qualifies as being a prophet in the order of true humanity, that we know, well, there's more than one, but there was Enoch, the prophet, and there was Noah. And Noah was the last perfect man genetically, and therefore Enoch was genetically perfect. So the time that you come to Abraham, where we find election, and on down the line, you find that any prophet that God indwelt would have to be a matter of overwhelming grace, that God would even deign to come into a vessel that was so putrid as this mixed flesh. Now, we're going to compare Jesus to Adam. Well, we do compare him on the grounds that this is another creation, another beginning. But in this particular formation of the Son of God as prophet, which he was a prophet, but more than a prophet, he came from created cells in which God had literally wrapped himself. Now, you can take that figurative or you can take it literally. It all boils down to one thing. The genetic patterning of the flesh of Jesus was absolutely according to what lay in God, because all God did was create from nothing the sperm and the egg, and literally endowed with his own life as to what he wanted to come forth patterned from his own genes, DNA and RNA. Now, you can't find that in anybody else. You can't do it. That God should inhabit Jesus, many people look upon as a great, tremendous thing of grace. Well, sure, you can look upon it as a matter of grace if you know what you're talking about. But you want to see real grace. You see God in the prophets, like in Abraham. Now, it wasn't so bad if when it was in Enoch and Noah, and others we might not have record of. I don't know. I don't have any of the records. But when you come down to Abraham, it's getting ticklish, very ticklish. And when you get down to Isaiah, and you get down even to Paul, that's appalling, that God should even do that. But there again, you see, where God can justify the sinner and still be righteous, which we'll look into a little later on. So, all right, there's a vast difference. So if anybody's going to compare William Branham and Jesus Christ, well, that's fine. You can do it if you know what you're doing. But if you're going to run a blanket statement, you're wrong. There's no way that Charlie and Ella Branham could even begin to produce anything that would be worthy of or merit God stepping into that vessel. You better believe it. There's no way, shape, and form. No prophet could ever qualify. So, for God to come in his fullness, in other words, in his manifest display of Jehovah Elohim, he had to have the vessel that was commensurate. And that means he had to make his own vessel. As Jesus said, "Lo, a body hast thou prepared for me." So there's absolutely no comparison. You simply cannot do it, because Jesus is incomparable. And to be incomparable, it means there's nothing to be compared to it. Now, you go back to Genesis and you find the Adam being born. Well, forget it. The only begotten Son was formed from God. God literally birthed him when there was nothing there but God. So the question came up, what's the difference between God and Jesus? There's no difference, except sons have beginnings. So Jesus is that part of God that came from Almighty God, eternal in itself, but could not be manifested until a certain specific time. Now, the fullness of the Godhead bodily is when God came into Jesus at the River Jordan. Some Brother Branham said, like heaven and earth kissed, and they make all kinds of... Well, Brother Branham was a poet. I'm not much of a poet. I'm a rhymer. I'm not a poet. So I am not given to say flowery things as Brother Branham could say them. And I'm not saying just a flowery preacher. He was excellent in telling what he wanted to tell. Brother Branham, a very romantic person, a very beautiful person, a tremendous, lovely person. And he would use expressions that other people used and so on. I don't, see. I just say, bring up flat-footed, that God simply came into that body at the River Jordan, and now you have the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if it's fullness of the Godhead bodily, it tells you this, that even if you stop short and were to say, all right, I don't even believe that God, period, as God is, came into anybody, even Jesus. Well, all right, you look at the part that says fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, you could then begin to limit how much God was, how much of him was there. Well, you don't need to limit it. You just merely understand that this is the body and the only body that God could step into with his entire fullness. And in no time did he ever manifest himself, not even in Moses, how great the manifestation was. I mean, it must have been so tremendous that it's incomparable, and you can't even you can't compare. So when it says the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus, you're looking at two things. You're looking at the man, exactly how and what and who. And you can't compare Moses to Jesus. There's no way. You can't compare Paul. You can't take all the prophets, no way, shape, and form, and roll them into one and say, now we have an approximation. Well, you might have an approximation of what? 5%? -3%? You're never going to be able to touch what we're talking about. You can't do it. Because as the Father was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you got the same thing with Jesus in a proportion, which might be what, 50%? 20%? I don't know. But compared to us, he's the vastness of all oceans poured together on all planets in space, if there's oceans there, and we're nothing but a drop. So that's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When God had the proper vessel, exactly as he wanted it, he could step into it and manifest himself in his fullness. Now there again, you're looking at fullness. Okay, what was the fullness directed at? Us. How much can we take? Who knows? What's our capacity? But the fullness of the Godhead, as Brother Branham said, is 100% accurate. When God came into the vessel, Jesus Christ, that is the manifestation, that is Godhead bodily. Now, as relates to the Son of God, that's exactly true. And the Father stepped into the Son. He said, can't you see that I am in the Father in me? Now, there again, if Jesus was separated from the Father intrinsically as to substance and to life, then what's the me? The body. Because then he said, why hast thou left me? Why did you forsake me? So he came to the Son in the River Jordan about age 30, and he left the Son in the Garden of Gethsemane about 33 and a half, somewhere in that particular area. So now, it says here, expand on it and explain. Okay, I'm going to read you what I've written and see if you can follow me. God is in the prophets with the purpose of manifesting and declaring himself according to that purpose of the hour. Now, there's a limitation right there. Even though Jesus was limited, here's a limitation. So no matter how far God goes bodily in anybody, there's a limitation. So listen again. God is in the prophets with the purpose, or for the purpose, of manifesting and declaring himself according to that purpose of the hour, and also for the chronological sequencing of those purposes which culminate in events. I put, and administrations. So I'm going to start over again. I want you to get this very thoroughly. God is in the prophets with the purpose of manifesting and declaring himself according to that purpose of that hour, and in some cases also for the chronological sequencing of those purposes and the administration at that time for the, needed for those purposes according to his sovereignty. But with his only begotten Son. Now we're changing the tone. This is with the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is actually carrying out a way to achieve his purposes in a lost sheep people, to the end that he may justify the unrighteous and himself remain righteous, though he is now blotting out their sins and removing the penalty of destruction. Now, it's on a tape. You can write it down, but that's what I'm telling you, flat. is what this is all about. He never was in any prophet to justify, be justified in blotting out the sins of a sinful people, taking the sins upon himself and being absolutely right in his purposes. In prophets, outside of Jesus, he merely was there declaring his presence, what he was doing, what he wanted done, how it was going to be done. It was merely a portion of sovereignty. And in some cases, he had men like Isaiah and Ezekiel, who never led anybody anywhere. But they wrote concerning the purposes of God, which were the chronological, in some cases sequential, and some badly mixed up, where you and I'd never understand outside of a prophet. See, God was doing it. But when it came to Jesus, the purposes, everything that was in that word, predictive of Jesus, predictive of what God was saying, who and what God is, was fully manifested in Jesus. Now that's where Brother Branham said they were a part of the Word, he was all of the Word, and let's face it, they were a little tiny tumbler of water compared to all the water in this earth. And this earth is 5/6 water on the surface, and there's a whole lot of water under the surface. So that should answer your question. I know that some people wouldn't believe that. They want to make Brother Branham bigger than what he is. And I'm going to tell you one thing. If Brother Branham were here, he would actually break down, have a nervous breakdown. I saw him in it, so don't try to tell me what I want to talk about. I never saw a man. I was coming up from the Carolinas one time, and I told my wife, I feel like going across to see Brother Branham, but he's not home. So I'm not going to go there. But I felt kind of funny about it, so we headed due north, then going to cut across. Well, I got up to where I said, look, there's no use. We're not going home. We're going to go by Brother Branham's house, and if I don't see him, I don't know what the purpose is, but I've got to go by the house, and I'll be satisfied. But I can't shake this funny feeling I have. So we drive west, and I get there around evening time, and I knock on the door, and Brother Branham's home. She said, oh, Brother Bill, come on in. See Brother Branham. He's in bed. Well, I said, then I'm not going to bother. Oh, no, he'll want to see you. So I went in, and the man was rolling in the most pitiful condition. His hair was disheveled. Oh, Lee, he said, I betrayed God, he said. Oh, and I said, what in the world do you mean? Well, he said, the people have made me an antichrist. They've called me Jesus. They've called me God. Well, I said, Brother Branham, you never called yourself God. He said, of course not. Well, I said, then please don't be in this condition. And I'll tell you, I did a very stupid thing, I'll be honest with you. When he was so sick and rolling there in his misery, I said, Brother Branham, I said, let me just pray and see if God will reveal something to me about your physical condition. Because I was discerning in those days. Well, he said, go ahead. And I looked and I said, nothing wrong with you except just your nerves. You're being driven out of your mind with these blasphemous things people are saying. But I said, Brother Branham, you never said it. And we prayed. I'm not saying he got better because I prayed or anything. But I'm just telling you, I knew I had to go there. Now, I knew Brother Branham. He would not accept for one minute that he was on par with Jesus Christ. Not ministry, not nothing. There's no way he could be. Because they're missing the point. Only begotten means uniquely born. You were not uniquely born. You were born by sex. The uniquely born one was Adam. And that birth was kind of -20 alongside it. Well, my God, it'd be minus a billion alongside of Jesus. Let's understand that. Can you understand for a minute what we're talking about? The eternal God had within him this part of eternity, which would be a son. And that came out to the extent the only begotten now, which is the firstborn, is heir to 50% of the kingdom just by being born. And this one then says, now I'll come down and inhabit a body if you prepare it for me. Now, what kind of a body is God going to prepare for himself to step into in his only begotten son? Well, now, come on. There is no comparison, period. There just isn't. All you can go back to is one teensy weensy bit of a part of God that's a soul. And it's not even as big, I would presume, as the sperm that you can't see without very good magnification. Now, when Jesus came forth, it was a light. Okay, you children of God that got a part of God, let's stand up and glow. And I'd say, glow, little worm, glow. Well, that's what Jacob said. I'm a worm and no man. He had the right idea. As we know, when a crime's committed, the punishment has to fit the crime. Will you please go around and the punishment rather the crime committed? Well, let's just look at that, because the wording is good, but it's entirely what I would say is not correct terminology. 3:17-18-19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and eaten of the trees which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it in all the days of thy life. Now see, the ground was cursed, but not Adam. Now what part of Adam was ground? His body. If you don't think your body's cursed, I got a word for you. You're entirely deceived. Because it is. It has death in it. Anything that got death in it, man, that's a curse. Anything that has disease. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall they bring forth unto thee. Your body's going to bring forth all kinds of diseases. In your body is every disease imaginable, just waiting to go boink, come forth. Right? Sure, you know what I'm telling you, the truth. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to ground, for out of it thou hast taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Now notice that God referred to Adam's body as Adam. The real Adam was a part of God. It never came out of the dust, it went into the dust. So let's get everything straight. When they went to seek for Jesus, he said, the angel said, he is not here, he's risen. He never was down. You're talking about the body. You're identified by your body. That's why the body of God is the Word made flesh. And you have to have Rhema to understand Logos. God is Logos. He gave us Rhema to understand Logos. People are still getting confused. They still think I'm preaching two gods and Jesus is God and everything. Oh, they don't understand. They don't understand, Brother Branham, taking him back to the beginning. Alpha is Omega. Alpha is Omega. And I don't care if Alpha goes through 600 trillion changes. In 450 trillion years, Alpha is still Omega. And Omega is still Alpha, right? Yeah, smarten up. Just lighten up. Just don't move. Don't move. Alpha Omega principle is the greatest principle Brother Branham revealed to us. And alongside of it, 5%, 10% difference, the two vines, which unfolds everything. All right, here's what I've got to say about it. I actually can't see punishment here. I see a man releasing a chain of events that are now common life experiences to all of us, ending only in death, except the rapture take place. A man requiring salvation unto a former estate, and all that was, but during the interim, that is, from the time that he lives to the time he dies, to the time of the resurrection of the dead and the millennium, the new kingdom. So the answer, what I'm trying to tell you, is Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Because now, whether you know it or not, after Adam sinned, even Adam eating of the tree of life, They now come to the place where God leaves them. So therefore, it's no longer Adam, name all the animals, and he can do it. Adam pruned the trees, and he can do it. Adam, eat this, eat that, he can do it. It's no longer the consciousness of the presence of Almighty God controlling this man. The beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, the insects, everything else. It is no longer a demigod. Man is on his own resources because he said, I want to do what I want to do. So God says, fine, you do it. Now here's what's going to keep on doing. This is not punishment. This is consequences. God doesn't have to punish anybody. You read it here. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which easily besets us. That's unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And unbelief is disobedience to the word of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if you want to know what faith is, take a look at Jesus and listen. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that tells you what Adam had. All he had to do was just to go ahead and stay with God. Now we've got Jesus put in a predicament of what he never did. So now he is going to go through and show you what Adam and Eve and everybody is supposed to do because they left the headship. Now when Jesus left heaven, and the charge which he had up there, brought down here as a man, he's got to walk in the shoes of Adam. Now, you can't say for 1 minute that this is punishment. You can't do it. This is experience, which is to now bring you forth into a position of glory from the position you chose. Which you say like a little kid. The father says, hey, sonny, take my hand. No, I can walk. Boing, into the ditch. That's all there is to it. In the sovereignty of God, God knew that Adam would sin. He had to sin. But the soul can't sin. The seed remaineth in him. The body sin. The spirit and the soul listen to the flesh. The flesh listen to itself. Well, actually, the flesh didn't listen to the soul and spirit. It had too many great sensations, and it wanted the newer and better sensations as it thought. The dabbling. You got kids doing that. Little kids, my God, when I read articles, 6 and 7 years old, sexually engaged, dope and everything else. If you don't get out of here pretty soon, little children, you are going to see flesh falling off of people's body, rotting. If you young people think your body is to take charge of you sexually and you're going to run amok, you're asking for it. You're going to find with the Apostle Paul the things that you love, you now hate. But if you keep yourself in order, you won't have to hate anything. You'll love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Now is your opportunity. It's up to you. You do what you want. You do what you want. And you're no different from your forefathers who kept themselves clean. You think maybe, oh well, they had it easy. You are crazier than a bed bug. Nobody had it easy. You are just indulging stupid whimsies. Ridiculous thoughts. Just read history. And you'll find you're no different. And the answer is, people turned away from God. And you don't even know if you're turning from God unless you know the Word. Now, here's what we're looking at here. Nobody's out to punish you at all. But you reap what you sow. Don't try to blame AIDS on little green monkeys. The green monkey is the male and the female that went homosexual. And received in their body the results of their experiences. Live like a pig, die like a pig. which means you're skewered and turned into sausage and put over a fire and smoked, and then you're eaten by God knows what. Now listen, despising the shame is set down the right hand of the throne of God. What shame did Jesus despise? He wasn't one of the crowd. He stuck with the real word of God. He didn't go for traditions. He wasn't a phony. He wasn't a mimic. He couldn't be flattered. He stood there. For consider him. And that to consider means to stand right back and take a good look and analyze it. That endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be worried in your own minds. Now, I'm thinking your minds. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that's the truth. When you begin to trust God, experience will say, hey, watch it. Don't carry it too far. Don't do it. Your flesh will say, just a minute, that can't work out. You might have some little kid. Some of you mothers might be a little bit too liberal-minded for me. And your little girl says, well, you know, I want to serve the Lord. My hair grow long and wear skirts. Oh, what? You look funny if you don't wear these slacks in school. Say, Brother Bale, don't Brother Bale me. I'm talking from experience. I'll name you names. Not in this church, of course. They're not here. All right. It says, you have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. Jesus did. He fought himself till he broke out in a sweat of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. How hard must I stand against sin until your body quivers and you overcome it? Well, I don't think I can quit smoking. Oh, of course you can't. No, of course you can't. No, get cancer and go in the hospital. Oh, you've overcome it in 15 seconds and yet they shut the door on you. Have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto us as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So the Garden of Eden is an experience session. For they experience freedom from sin and the light and love of God, and now they turn to their own thoughts and their own meanderings, their own flesh. But they still have to face the Word of God, because I don't care who you and I are, there's a day coming when God will judge the world in righteousness by one Christ Jesus, and at that time every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, whether they want it or not, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, God can't make mistakes. God can't make mistakes. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with your sons. For which son is he whom the father chastens not? In other words, trains up and demands that the person do the right thing, or he suffers the penalty, not of his father bopping him one, but the penalty of being wrong. Now, Johnny, don't put your hand inside of that where the dog will bite it. I can do that. He's one finger's missing. Oh. Well, he asked for it. Don't eat that. Burn your lips. When you stop me, Mama. You know, oh, fap for Pete's sake. We're all the same idiots. For if you are without chastisement, in other words, you learn by suffering, you learn by the difference, you learn by pain, you learn by seeing, look, this just doesn't work. Now, you can't tell the homos that anymore. That's why they're looking for a vaccine so they can go ahead. It isn't going to work. They're sneering at the Word of God and saying, we're the children of God, we love each other, we can be preachers, we can be this, homosexual women, lesbians. They're the biggest mouths of all. And they're the meanest too. The men say, well, listen, let's have a free argument. We say, shut their mouths up, I'm going to have my way. Listen, I'm not kidding you, I've seen them. I've read about it. Men say, listen, bring it to light. Let's have a legitimate argument. Women say, nah, shut them up. We're the legitimate ones. That's why I think you're going to get this cardinal out of Chicago that believes that God is a woman. Well, they made Mary bigger than Jesus. She tells him what to do. Where do you ever find a woman telling a man what to do in the Word? Now, in business, she can do it. Any old time. But not in the Word. Like Brother Branham said, was a prophetess, and the woman, that woman's preacher said to him, well, what about her? He said, woman, he said, that's politics, not religion. Show me one priest was a woman. She judged Israel. I never would have thought of that. See, that's why I love Brother Branham. I use him for my brains. He's a, boy, is he a brain, because he got his brains from God. Now it says here, if you are without chastisement, we're over all partakers, then you're bastards. Illegitimate. And not sons. It can't say that you're not sons as being here in the flesh and born, but you don't belong to Adam. You don't belong to God. No way, shape, and form. Furthermore, you had fathers of the flesh that corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. In other words, they'd get mad at us and bop us, but God never did. It tells you that. God never punished Adam and Eve and us at his pleasure. He didn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked or anybody else. Everything is for our good, like I tried to tell you. You people sitting here that wasn't on this tape going out, how that I'm still learning absolutely that God is dealing with me in love and giving me every good thing, and everything is turning for my good, no matter under any consideration. You can't call that punishment. What you can do is call it spiritual stupidity at your age, when I should be alive to these things. And what does it say here? We become partakers of His holiness. What does that mean? God, the Word, true to His Word, by His own Spirit. And we have the Spirit. We have the Word. We have the help of the Paraclete alongside to help us. We learn to get out of the way. And there's nothing impossible. Look what Job went through. Never sinned against God, the lips, or anything else. But he got a little bit nettled and messed up. And then God came on the scene and straightened him out. Job was straight in the first place, but he got a little bit messed with these people coming in and talking, and his own feelings coming in. Finally, he cursed the day he was born, and we wished he'd been a stillborn baby, everything else, and God finally came in, and he found himself everything restored in tenfold. You call that punishment? I call it the great plan of God, wherein I made my asinine and unspiritual mistakes. Well, they're unspiritual because they came from the flesh, and they're spiritual mistakes because they didn't listen to the Word of God. Now, no chastening. For the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, it tells you it's going to put you on the washboard. You're exercised. You're the towel of the old scrub gal scrubbing up and down the washboard. A little bit of lye soap to help you out, too. And the rinse water never gets you too nice either. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. In other words, people help each other with these thoughts in mind. And then make straight paths for your feet. There's only one way to make straight paths for your feet. That's the Word of God, which is the lamp of the light under your feet in your path. No other way. See? You know, the Marischal, she's the great daughter of General Booth, woman preacher and all that. And she's idolized and, you know, aggrandized, dragonized, and canonized. As a little girl, her mother might say, what was her name now, the Marischal? I forget anyway, Elizabeth or something. Darling, would you like a new dress? Well, mother, if it pleases the Lord, I would like a new dress. Now, that is a little bit gunky to me, because I'm a little bit of a rascal. But really, it's a good answer. What pleases God is what that girl wanted. And in Paris, France, she's the only one in history to ever turn people to religion. Her children were all geniuses. And Brother Branham was a good friend of Booth Cliburn, William Booth Cliburn, a genius on the violin, a great composer, could preach in Latin and in Greek. I met him myself, fabulous person, but screwball. Yeah, definitely screwball, a universalist. But anyway, I'm just telling you this, that little girl, my thinking is something's wrong somewhere, but she had the right answer. Is it pleasing to the Lord? Now, the big thing is, how is it pleasing the Lord? Find out what God said about in His Word. If the Pentecostal women would go to the Word of God, they'd find women cannot wear that which pertaineth to a man. And the word pertain means it must be the male garment according to what a male is. Now, you tell me how women wearing slacks can have zippers in front. And I'll start chewing this Bible up right away. I'm not hungry, but I'll start chewing anyway. She's not a male. She's a female. And Brother Branham hit the thing by what he called the effeminate and the masculine. He was 100% right with the Word of God. I don't think he knew the meaning of the word. Well, I researched it. His prophet doesn't have to research anything. He knows it. It's God shows him. So there you are. If you want the straight path and all, you cannot look at God punishing. God does not punish. God directs and helps us by making us realize through the same circumstances in which we are, wherein we thought we could really better ourselves and have a good time, that when you eat stolen bread, it does turn to gravel in your mouth, period. And these licential homosexuals are going to find out. And they are finding out. And they'll continue. And AIDS is on the rise every now and then. Oh, it's under control. Oh, it's under control. And then suddenly, blap, well, it wasn't under control. And it ain't under control. And it's going to get worse. And it's got to get worse, because I believe homosexuality has now gone to the place where it's absolutely born by the genes, in the genes. You tell me one reason, tell me how it is, that the FDA and the American Congress, the two houses, your representative senators, never pass a bill outlawing a little firm in the northeastern states of America manufacturing hormones that are given to animals that we eat and are destroying us. And how it is that there are chemicals that absolutely look like hormones that we're ingesting are destroying us. And hormones are everything. It's like the male testosterone separates the men from the women, although they have a little bit, and the boys from the men. Now you meddle with hormones, you're gone. The endocrine system, which is the inner system, must be left entirely alone under the proper guidance. How come the thalamus is almost nothing anymore? How come Congress doesn't do something? They ain't gonna. Money, money, money. Money, money, money. Money, money, money. Do you know for a congressman to sell out to a contractor that's going to make $1 million at least on a contract, that idiot will only get a kickback about $10,000 of that much. Well, if he wasn't nothing but a jackass, he'd go ahead and be the contractor himself and make the million. But no, he wants the pomp and the pride. He's the great senator, the great president. Mr. Al Gore, the next president, murderer. Murderer. And sweet Mrs. Boxer, the baby's got to be home before you can kill it. If you kill it at home. But the little girl that had a baby in the bathtub and threw it in the trash can, she's a murderer. Now, how come? Because the doctors are involved, honey child, in the hospital and the government. And a mom or papa government says, you can kill the baby. Well, hallelujah, glory, we'll just kill the baby. Let me tell you something. When a woman does that, something dies in her that she doesn't recognize. And the man that allowed her, something will die in him. and find out. Now, look, God forgives everything. He forgives homosexuality, murder, everything else. But you've got to admit that you were one of them and you did it and you were wrong. You're not doing it. They're right. Everybody's right. Nobody else. Nobody's wrong but us guys that are right. Don't you know the day has come when you call evil good and good evil? Huh? It is. It's here now. Don't look down the road. Everybody's looking down the road. Looking down the road. Looking down the road. What are you looking down the road for? I'm looking down the road and all I see is flesh falling off people's bodies. Oh, I'm looking for the great thing we as a bride are going to do. I'm not. I'm looking at the great one who already did it. And if I've got a part somewhere, it's going to be there. And if I'm a born-again person, I'll have my part, period. And I'll have to know about it before I can be judged. Absolutely. If I'd betrayed it or gone with it. You know, God hasn't given us some stupid instincts. Well, our instincts are not stupid. We let them get stupid. We've got the Holy Ghost training us. We don't have this problem. Make straight paths. Fall at peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, who is our holiness? Jesus Christ is. Where is the Holy Spirit? In the Word today. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness bring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread, meat, sold his birthright. For you know, afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Well, now look, you and I know that Esau was not ordained the way Jacob was, but was out there before him. This is why even sinners and serpent seed are under the word of Almighty God, and having been bought by the blood, are responsible to Almighty God in His Word and will be judged. And one day they will bow their knees and their tongues will, yes, He is Lord. We missed it. We knew it and turned it aside, or we should have known it and we didn't do it. So your question here is a good question, but I don't view this as punishment. I view this as a way of life that the man entered into. And though it was tough on him, it became the way that he could not get his way back to God, no way, shape, and form, but he could learn the way of God and the things of God. What time we got? Well, we'll take a little more time, then we'll be quick. Would you please expound on what you specifically in mind when you use the term Godheadedness and Godhoodedness? Well, first of all, there are no such words, but I use them anyway, because I want to tell you something that is there. See? Now, it's Godhead and Godhood, and they're both legitimate words. The thing is, when you deal with Godhead, you deal with deity. In fact, the word in the New Testament for Godhead is deity. It is simply God as God is, whether you know what God is, who He is, what He does, what He has done, where He's going from here, if He's going anywhere. In other words, Godhead is all about God, period, and nobody but God, and there's only one of them. I almost said them, but there's only one God. Only one God. And He's sovereign. That's why Jesus is not God, because He's not sovereign. Because God knows everything. He hasn't had a thought from the beginning, and He'll never have another one. Brother Branham categorically said, He know every flea there be. How many times He bat his eyeballs? Figure that one out. How many make a pound of tallow? Figure that one out. You got to understand sovereignty, sovereignty. Omniscience is the main factor of God. The power to bring it to pass is equal only in to this extent. That it can bring it, it is power to bring it to pass, but power without wisdom is horrible. Power without direction is a tornado coming, even though it has direction, but my God, what a direction. So when you think of God, you think of Paul, unto Him, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And when you talk about God, you talk about authority. You talk about power. You talk about dominion. But this is the only wise God. So now we have wisdom. And wisdom is word-based. Word-based. Rhema. And God brings it to pass. So, all right. Godhead is God, which is sovereign, who he is. Absolutely. Godhood is more what he is. We talk about Godhoodness, which is really Godhood, or Godhoodness is really Godhood, is simply the state or quality of being God. And we use the same idea as in fatherhood, motherhood, childhood, the state of being a father, as based on that which is essential or essential attributes that we consider necessary to be in that state. A father is not simply a breeder. That's a breeder. You say, this man is a father. You mean he's a sire, a breeder. Forget it. Fatherhood goes far beyond the ability to breed. The same as motherhood goes far beyond the ability to simply bring forth a baby. The woman who has an abortion, particularly at her will and all, is a breeder. Why? Because she's not a mother, even though she has a baby. Because nothing in her as that act and what she has done shows that she is a mother. Mother means to mother. Father means to father. That's fatherhood, motherhood. And it's that certain state and office that requires certain essential characteristics to qualify. So when you talk about Godhood, you're talking about the essentiality, intrinsicality of God that literally makes him every single thing he is as he declares himself to be Jehovah Elohim. That is Godhood. Now, you don't know God without Godhood, because that opens it up. Now, the state of being a father, as based on that which is essentially attributes that we consider necessary in that particular role, like a mother, a child, motherhood, childhood. These depict role relationships and responsibilities as to what can and should be expected or not expected. So that's, you're looking at, fatherhood is literally a revelation, because he's acting as a father should act. The provider, the nourisher, the sustainer, and so on. What about these guys that run off and leave their babies? They're not fathers, they're simply studs. And the best thing, if they do it the second time, is castration. You wonder why people say that the government says today a woman has a baby, you ought to wait like the second time you've had it, girlie, you've had it, you're out. Motherhood. Come on, let's get down to reality. Now, you men, look at your wives. Are they mothers? Are they simply bedroom companions? Children come along? Well, we got to take care of the brats or something. So, when we talk about hood, we're talking about the essential qualities that must be there in order to be that thing. Now, a little childhood means there's things there that qualify him in a certain role, responsibilities and decisions, fatherhood, motherhood, Godhood. In other words, Godhood means that God is thoroughly 100% responsible and has everything in him to be that and will be that and do that. Huh? Now we're getting somewhere. So we simply don't see God as God being God, as Elohim, as in Godhead, but we see him as Jehovah Elohim, because he is not alone and has to deal with others than himself. And we see him now in that state of being with others and how he deals with those others from within. Now, how are husband dealing with your wife? Simply as a little bed bell? I often wonder how it is that men get married, they lie. And women stand there, and I've married them, and they lie. And I tell the men, listen, boys, be very careful. You are a male. And males have this macho thing about them. They get with males. They go hunting. They go golfing. They do this and they do that. And they forget their wives at home, with whom they're one flesh. And if you're one flesh with your golfing buddies, you're a lousy, stinking homosexual. Turn the light off. I'm mad. I'm just kidding. I'm not mad and wound up. I'm just telling you the truth. You're supposed to be a husband. In the Old Testament, they had a lucky. They could stay home with the bride for one solid year to get to know each other. I've seen it after 3 days, they thought they knew each other or not. After a few years living together without making any consideration of really getting together and learning to love each other and performing their vows unto the Lord God, which would bless them and help them in all circumstances and bring them truly together. Oh, no, they can't do that. Then after a long time, they'll run off. And they call it the male menopause. Oh, you sweet male menopause guys. Not here, but somewhere. You make me sick. There ain't no such crap. Just your excuse to serve the devil. And listen to you, as Eve and Adam listen to the Garden of Eden. You'll miss your Garden of Eden if you're not careful. I'm going to tell you something. Brother Branham categorically said, when they asked him, if you're a Christian, should you pay tithes? He said, if you're a Christian, you will pay tithes. He said, Brother Branham, should a Christian work? That's because going down there in the tabernacle. Why? He said, if you're a Christian, you will work. Well, if you're a Christian, you will love your wife. Ho, 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 ho. Now where are we going? If you love her, you love her more than ever. I love my wife more than 60. What, are we married for 24? Well, I was just turning 25, so you can hit to 25. I'm 86, 61 solid years. And I knew her 2 years before then. We might as well have got married because, shucks, we didn't save any money. We never did have any money. We were looking for a few bucks, which was good because you when you marry, you should be able to take care of a wife. You shouldn't just have her, you know, like a yo-yo on a string. It isn't fair. But after we did get married tonight, we loved each other and got along fine. Most of our life, we've had literally nothing. It's only the grace of God that gave us what we want. Maybe somebody would like to see us with nothing and on the street. I don't know. But God's been good to me. I've tried to be right with God. I've got no problem with that. But you love your wife more than ever. She stood for me, and I stand for her. She was patient with me, now I'm patient with her. See, she sowed in me, and she's reaping now. Not too good, but she's reaping. Yeah, we don't have to dissolve in tears and worry about all bad things. She's a very loving, loving person. I never could figure two things, the love of God and the love of my wife, I can tell you that. So, all right, we understood what fatherhood is against just, godhood is against just God himself. So what we're dealing with here in godhood is the intrinsicality, that is the very nature of God himself, and how he's put together, not only essentially in the grounds of what would comprise, but the beautiful compatibility and flowing together in love. And here he is. And one day we're going to find that. And the trouble is we haven't renewed our minds or we know a whole lot more. Like I'm telling, I'm learning a little bit now. And, well, thank God. One more time, Lord. One more time. All right. In message number 6, God, or Brother Vail quoted Brother Branham saying how we ought to love each other. Well, that's Brother Branham said this. He said, you that love this word, how you ought to love each other. And he said this concerning preachers and people, not just preachers, deacons, and elders, and preachers, but people. But particularly preachers, you ought to be able to get together as brothers and argue the word bitterly and come away as brothers, like in love. Well, I'll tell you what, I find that very difficult, although it's a very general and universal statement, and it's good. You see, gifts unite, but the word divides. The Bible said, cursed is a man whose sword doesn't draw blood. And Brother Branham would be a cursed figure if he presented the word which God gave him to bring all the people together when that is 100% wrong. The only ones that Brother Branham could bring together is bride. Because when the ark took place, the animals went in two by two. You never saw the skunk and the gopher. You saw two skunks and two gophers. Right? That's the Bible. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? If one light so-called is shining on one person, and he's walking in that light, and the other person is shining and walking in another so-called light, your paths aren't going to be too good. But here's what I found out from the Word of God and Brother Branham, as it's laid out here. Brother Branham made this statement also. The Word corrects the error. Now, let's put it this way. Christ is the Word, God is the Word, and the Word is the Word. We have Rhema and Logos. The great disagreement is on the Rhema concerning the Logos. Now then, it's up to God to correct that. So if my brother and I cannot agree, and we argue bitterly, I ought to love him because he hasn't had it revealed to him. Now how can you blame a child for not using an umbrella in the rain when the kid doesn't have an umbrella? Now, it's just that simple, and I'm just that stupid. Simply stupid. But I've learned with one brother that I love very much, considered always a very dear friend of mine, treats my wife with the utmost respect and love. We disagree very much, and I will not argue with him, period. And I've made my statement. God will correct him or correct me as is necessary, and we'll walk in love, and we will. And that's the thing that I'm trying to get at 86 years of age. Well, you do the best you can, and I'm sure you'll do 100 times better than I'm doing. That's your answer. And the answer is there. Is there not love amongst the people here? Then just begin to realize that God will correct that person and walk in real love as though God had already done it. And if it's never done, it might be you instead of the other fellow. So just, you don't use the Word as a club or as a sword. Let God do that. As a sword, not a club. Now, could you please place John 1:14 and the Word God as Elohim became flesh and dwelt among us. Brother Branham said God wrapped himself in a blood cell. He also said sperm and egg, same thing because it comes from the blood. Yet he also said Jesus, when 12 years of old, the Father was not in him yet. And therefore, can we say John 1:14 is where the Word God became flesh? Oh, God came back to the Son on the River Jordan. In other words, John 1:14 is the River Jordan. That's true. But you see, the thing is this: where God wrapped Himself in that sperm and egg or in that blood cell is, you can put that down, as I've said, either to a very poetic statement of trying to bring something to your attention so that you will understand how deep this virgin birth runs, or you're looking at a reality. Now, I've taken the reality, and it doesn't matter whether I do or not, whether I'm right or wrong, I am right on the fact that I believe what Brother Branham said concerning God wrapping himself in that, which means that if God wrapped himself in that infinitesimal thing, it's the life of God that permeated it, making that life within there so that the genes and the RNA and the DNA and every structural part of that body emanated in flesh from that spirit. And Jesus said, "Lo, a body hast thou prepared for me." Let's understand this. In human reasoning and human understanding, the body of the baby that is formed in the mother's womb comes from both the male and the female, but the woman simply supplies the chemistry according to what lay in those two things, and primarily the sperm. But the body reflects both male and female. But in this particular case, Eve didn't have one thing to do with it, because this body would not reflect either a male or a female, but God. That's why I don't believe God's female and male. Not necessary. And so now we have this perfect son in the perfect body. Adam never had that. No way. So now Jesus is the perfect male. A perfect man, 100%. And of course, God formed that. It was in the womb. God then can depart, and the child be born, and he's his own man, his own child. And at the River Jordan, he was incarnated by God, then disincarnated in the Garden of Gethsemane. A brother asked the question, did Brother Branham ever speak on cremation for burial purposes. I never heard him say so, but every Christian I know and ever heard of says, find one place in the Bible where they ever cremated him. Cremation was not an actual method of destruction for babies born out of wedlock, prostitutes, and other types of terrible sinners that God just said, get rid of them now and burn them so there's nothing left, just a bare bit of ashes, and let the wind take it away. We want to get rid of them. Let's get rid of them. Get out of here. Lock, stock, and barrel. Don't even stick around with the flesh. Only the heathen have cremated. So I would say that I don't have a final answer except this. If Jacob wanted his bones back in Jerusalem, and he had to have bones to get back there for the resurrection, Brother Branham put it, I'd just soon they leave my bones the way they are. They can throw me on the ground, the dogs eat them, anything else they want to do. And if they want to burn me, that's their business because I'm out of the picture. But I simply believe that you got to go the way of the burial. And let's face it, Jesus wasn't burned either. He was buried. And the patriarchs were all buried. And Joseph was buried. So, and they dealt with that accordingly. And remember, it was Elisha's bones that the dead man fell on, and he got life. So I don't think he'd done too good in the pile of ashes. I really don't think so. Well, we'll see how far we can go on this. No, I don't think we better do that. You better go to here. A brother asked the question, and it's a very good question, concerning attrition, which means there's no replacement. What happens when a pastor leaves and they don't get a pastor, or a pastor dies and don't get another pastor? What do you do? Nothing. It's over. All you do in that case, if there's no elders and no deacons or nobody you think's fit, you simply say, what man in our group do you think qualified, or you have enough confidence in, regardless of the flesh, but you deem him a spiritual brother, he's trying to be, that we will put him up here to open the service and either lead in prayer or ask someone to lead in prayer, either lead a song service or ask someone else to lead the song service. And if there's a group of us recognized by the government, allowed a number or not, have somebody become a secretary treasurer with that one that's leading, two men, and they'll take care of the finances, and then that man will play a tape. And that's all you can do. And when you have problems, you simply go and you call that person or somebody you have confidence in. As Brother Branham said, anybody can pray for the sick. So you solve your problems amongst yourselves. That's all you can do. Because we have come to the time of no replacements. Otherwise, there's something fishy somewhere, because Brother Branham said to Billy Paul, you will not be an old man before the sharks are swimming where your feet are standing. And an old man today is Lee Dale, 80-some years of age. And yet statistics say that if I'm in good health, I can live 10 more years. Forget it. I am not a statistic. Although you like to think I am. That's the best I can do to answer you. What time is it? It's just right time to finish, because if I ever get back here, I got just enough questions to take another 45 minutes. Or if you have other questions you want to bring to my attention, you're able to do so. I don't say I've got the perfect answer, but I do my best to answer you according to Brother Branham said and according to what I see in the Word, where it all jibes together. And I try to make my language as perfect as possible. And I'm not a marvelously gifted person, but I believe God has given me enough of the ability to express in writing what I am thinking with the greatest clarity I can possibly think in order to tell you the exactness of what you want to know. And I can't go beyond that. And I've done my best this morning. And I think if you go over some of the things I've said, especially definitions, and you listen very, very carefully, you are going to find them to be as accurate as you would want to know at this particular time. And if not, well, you always pray about it. We can pray about it and see what God will do. So let's rise at this point of time and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again we approach thy great throne, Lord, knowing we're in your presence, thanking you for helping us through this morning session, believing, Lord, you have helped us to answer questions, particularly to know that you work from within yourself according to who and what you are, even to the extent you have deliberately given us what might be a compartmentalization of your own self, so that we may know the very minuteness, as it were, and almost, Lord, and it could be even in this hour, face to face. Certainly it's a long way toward it, knowing that you are here, and soon you will be taking us up with yourself and incarnating yourself in that great one of whom we are speaking, and there we'll see the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, even also the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, and crown you there, and glorify you as the rose of Sharon, the river valley, the one, and even above all, even as Paul said, the only wise God. And we say to him be glory and honor forever in the name of Jesus Christ, word without end. And may we have a little supporting role in that, even at this moment, to glorify your great name and know we've loved you and you've loved us. And we're going down this great little, this trail of eternity, even though it's kind of obscured with this little bit of time thrown in there. But we're emerging into the great light of eternity, right to us. Our minds cannot understand it. We only know in our hearts it is there, and we are a part of it because we believe your word. We have been those that heard the voice and followed this word. Lord God, we believe it. In the name of Jesus Christ we do, and seal our testimony thereunto. Thank you for it all. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.